Galatians chapter 6, beginning at verse 1. The Word of God. Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if a man think himself to be something, when he is nothing, he deceiveth himself. But let every man prove his own work, and then shall he have rejoicing in himself alone, and not in another. For every man shall bear his own burden. Let him that is taught in the word communicate unto him that teacheth in all good things. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption, but he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. And let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap, if we faint not. As we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are of the household of faith. Amen. Beloved congregation, I trust you also will be here on New Year's Eve and New Year's Day. But already tonight, I remind myself and remind you of the fact that this is the last Lord's Day of the year 2008. Almost the whole year has passed. What a year 2008 was. There is no way that we can review a year like this, at least not all of it. But the Word of God faces you and me tonight with a very basic truth, something that is true for all of us, and that also was true in the year that has almost gone by now. Our text puts it this way, and I read just these words: for whatsoever a man soweth or sows, that shall he also reap. And the truth of the matter is that this year you and I have been sowing. I repeat it, you have sown, I have sown. Everything we do, everything we say, everything we think is like a seed. Let us now consider what God says about that in our text by way of the theme, you are sowing. And we'll consider first of all the principle of sowing. Secondly, the two kinds of sowing. And then thirdly, facing up to what we are sowing or have been sowing. So you are sowing, the principle of sowing, the two kinds of sowing, and then facing up to what we have been sowing. The principle. Boys and girls, what happens when, for instance, next year summer, you sow some seeds in the garden at home? Let's say you put in pumpkin seeds. What will grow after some time? Pumpkins, right? If you put pumpkin seeds into the ground, they will not produce corn, but pumpkins. And when a farmer sows his field, and the seed looks so small, and if you look at the, as it were, the little seed he puts in there on that whole field, then you think it's not much he puts in there. But wait some months, and then you see that that whole field, perhaps, is full of a harvest And after a while, he brings it into his barn, full of crops. Now, the Word of God says that that's how you and I ought to look at our life. Every little thing we think and say and do is like a seed. And when time passes over it, it has an effect. It grows. It grows. It grows. And we know that that is true, don't we? When we speak one little word, it has a result. And you can think of that in terms of negative results. I have known a father who would say to his son, always negative things, he would say something like, "Well, you don't amount to much." Or, "You amount to nothing. You'll never learn this," he would say. That's how the boy was brought up, and those words were as a seed. And there was a harvest. That's how the boy basically thought through life. "I'm good for nothing. I can't do this." My dad always said it to me. And the young man's life was ruined, as it were, from the start. It sounds so simple, but that's the end result. And sometimes the next son, or the son, if he ever gets married and becomes a father, and he says the same things to his children. You see how generations are affected. Or another negative example, a man who is married to his wife, but at work he meets another girl, another woman, who kind of is nice to him. And he knows he should not pursue the relationship, but there's one voice in him that says, "It's interesting, you like her, don't you?" And a little later, his own marriage is broken. And the woman's marriage is broken. And that's how sometimes families are broken, communities are broken. Or somebody tells a lie about somebody else to somebody else, and the news spreads. People believe it. Maybe even the lie goes into print in the newspaper, and people's lives are changed. You see how the principle works? Negatively. But that's also true positively. A mommy teaches her little child to pray. "Fold your hands. Close your eyes." That's what the little girl does. And then when she can begin to speak, mommy teaches the little child to speak which words. And the little girl or the little boy learns to pray. Or a boy one day sees his father in the bedroom on his knees praying to God, and he quickly shuts the door because he realizes, "I should not have been in the door or opened the door." But the picture of his dad or mom praying stays with him. And as he goes through life, almost whenever he prays, he thinks of his father. You see how life is filled with seeds? Seeds of deeds, seeds of words, seeds of thoughts even. And some of these don't even seem to go very far, but others do. They impact many people around, even generations to come. You don't know what all comes to bloom and blossom. One day you just send a card to somebody and you put on there a verse from the scriptures and a word of encouragement or maybe a word of warning. And you send it off to a person And God uses it in the life of that person. And that person is brought to a standstill, to a turnaround to God. Not that you have done that, but in the hand of God. Or He gives somebody, to use a biblical picture, a cup of cold water in the name of the Lord Jesus. And that person notices something about you. What is it about you that you did that? And you share it and makes an impact. Or you adopt a child in an orphanage and you write little notes and you send little packages. Or you send an offering for missions. And you don't even know that the Lord uses it to change the life of a person, of persons. You know, a lot of people don't look at life like this. They don't think of themselves as people who are sowing all the time. They don't want to sow either. They want to reap. They want to reap whatever they can out of life. Success, goods. They think that their sweat, their skill entitles them to a good life filled with enjoyment and all sorts of things that are good for them. And they think the world has a lot to offer to them and they just want to reap. Young people, maybe this is how some of you are looking at life. You're kind of getting geared up for a career. You're studying and you're working hard, saving money to get your career, and you want to have a good job in life. And if only you can get a good job, that would be the key to you, to reap the goods that this wonderful world has to offer to you. And even you fathers and mothers, you can do it too. You think you're busy, you have a family, you never knew family life is going to be as hard as it is, and you just one day think to yourself, well, it's not going to get me down, I'm still going to have lots of things out of life. And so you say to your children, you're going to have to look after yourself, I need some time for myself, I need some fun as well. And you too, you see, you are bent on reaping. And you're teaching your children what life from your perspective is all about. And you can do it when you're older, brothers and sisters. Just always focusing on the reaping. You've worked hard and you've saved some money. You have your investments to keep your eye on. And for the rest, as long as I can still enjoy the things of this world for some time. You see, that's how there are many people who want to just reap. And it's not only goods and fun that they can try to reap. It can also be this, that you are after the esteem of other people. You want others to like you. You want a set of friends and popularity. You want people to admire you, to look up to you. And perhaps you have some power at work or through your money or whatever it may be, so that you can control others or control your family. But the truth of the matter is that the Bible says that this time here and now is a time for sowing. And whether you like it or not, whether you are conscious of it or not, you are sowing. Sowing. You are sowing perhaps seeds of discontent when you don't get what you really wanted to have in life. Or you're sowing seeds of disharmony if others want what you get. You're sowing seeds of earthly mindedness. To use an illustration that maybe does not apply to any one of us here, but maybe it does to somebody. Let's say on a Sunday afternoon you're at home, you've had dinner, and you say to your wife, "What's there for dessert?" And she says, "Well, I think this will do for us today." And it throws you off, and you say, "Okay, then I'm taking the whole family out for dessert." You've never done this before. But you think, I work pretty hard, and I just want to enjoy my time this afternoon. And so you take your family out for dessert to a restaurant. And you see what you were doing? You think you deserve it. And you have reaped indeed something against the law of God. But at the same time, you have been sowing some seeds by doing this kind of a thing. Seeds of rebellion, which fall into the minds and hearts of your own children against God's Sabbath. You have been sowing seeds of worldly mindedness, seeds of neglect of the precepts of God, and so on. And you thought that you were reaping, but you were in fact sowing all the while as well. And that's how there gets to be in your life a long trail of wild and bitter seeds that you are leaving in your path. Or young people, and again, hopefully this is not something that applies to you, but maybe it does apply to somebody here. That somebody invites you for a party on the weekend, and you know your mom and dad don't think this would be the place for you to go. There is drinking, there are videos and other things, but after a week of studying hard, you think, well, you need a break, and you intend to stay away from the worst of it at that party. And so you go. But you see, besides the reaping, as you think you are doing, you are sowing. You are sowing. What are you sowing? An attitude of excuses. A testimony that is contrary to the Holy Word of God. Because other things, you must be a Christian. Don't you go to church on Sundays? And here you are. Look what you are doing now. And so on. And so on. And you went there and you said, "I'll stay away from the worst." But it gets to be such a great party that you get to a point you don't stop anymore. And there you go to the point of going irreversible. This is our first point this evening, congregation. Life is a seed time. You and I are constantly sowing. But secondly, there are two kinds of sowing. Because that's what Paul says in our text. Let me read the text. He says, "For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. But he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting." So first Paul writes about the sowing of a natural man or a natural woman, if you like. And Paul says, by nature we sow to our flesh. And flesh here doesn't simply mean to our body, but it means, as you can read in chapter 6, verse 16 and following, where Paul writes about the works of the flesh. There he is talking about man's corrupt, fallen nature, our pride, our selfishness, our corrupt desires, our lust, and other evil things that are part of our fallen nature. And Paul says, he who sows, and notice that word, who sows to his flesh, to that which belongs to him by nature, he shall of the flesh reap corruption. That is certain. If you sow an evil seed, the harvest that you will reap will be evil. And then to think, congregation, that that's how you and I have come into this world. Dead in sins and in trespasses, as Paul puts it in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1. By nature, everything we do is corrupt. Paul puts it like this in Romans 8, verse 5. We mind the things of the flesh. We cannot but mind the things of the flesh. We have no spiritual life in us by nature. Sin has alienated us from God, who is the source of life. And so we are by nature sowing to our flesh. You can think so of an illustration in the Old Testament. The brothers of Joseph, all the sons of Jacob, who hated Joseph. And they threw him into a pit. And they cared not if he would die. And then some folks came by and they said, let's make a little money on him, let's sell him. And they sold him to those men who sold him in Egypt. You see, they had sown envy, hatred. And they were reaping for a long time in their life a harvest of misery in their conscience, an inward accusation. Remember that one time they were in Egypt later and they didn't know that Joseph was the ruler there under Potiphar. And they got themselves somehow, they did not know how, but they got themselves into trouble. And then Reuben said to them, and I quote from Genesis 42 verse 22, he said, did I not tell you not to sin against the boy, and ye would not hear? Therefore behold, also his blood is required. We've done evil, he says. Now we have to pay for it. Or if I may think back to the sermon this morning, to this episode in the life of King David, on the rooftop, idling his time away. He should have been with the soldiers in wartime. And he saw that woman who was beautiful to him to look upon. And he lusted after her in his heart. What was he doing? He was allowing sin to come in, as it were. That is, he was beginning to sow, and he did not think of a harvest. He didn't think it through. He just had this lust in him, and the rest you know. In the New Testament, Jesus tells us something similar about the prodigal son, who one day walked up to his father and he said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falleth to me. That's all this young man could think of. And then his father gave it to him. And then what did he do with the money, the portion of goods? He sold it. He didn't think of the consequences. Wasn't even thinking of the harvest. But there is a harvest to come to your seeding. And if that's how you sow, Paul says, then the harvest will be corruption. Doesn't mean that unbelievers always have a tough time here on this earth. It may be. But also God's people, the true believers, they face afflictions and carry heavy burdens and so on. But what the Apostle Paul is speaking about here is surely about the final judgment. And he is saying that evil will produce a harvest of rottenness, of corruption to all eternity. He writes about these things in Galatians chapter 5, about the things that he calls the works of the flesh, and he lists them, for example, adultery, wrath, strife, heresies, drunkenness, of the which I tell you before, as I have also told you in times past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. What shall they inherit? That's what Paul says in our text. Corruption, he says, corruption. Where their worm does not die, and the fire is not quenched. So the consequences of sin are eternal. They will be shut out of heaven as a result. And the Bible says in Psalm 34, verse 21, evil shall slay the wicked. And so Paul says, whatsoever a man sows, that shall he also reap. That shall he reap. In the end, there will not be a change unto repentance. But the way they have lived, the way they were in their character, that's how they will be forever. Corrupt. Isn't that a solemn truth, congregation? And you know, there are so many who have grown up in church who have lived a life like this, and they know they're getting older, and they think one day they'll have still a change of heart. They think that if they end up in the hospital, the doctor says, I don't have much time left, maybe a day. And they think, if I get that one day, I'm going to call the minister, even if it's the chaplain in the hospital. Then I'll tell him I've ruined my life. Could you say a prayer for me? And they think that then they can still have a change. Well, it does happen at times, congregation. But the Bible, I believe, only gives one illustration of that, and that was the man on the cross next to Jesus. But for the rest, it rarely happens. Generally speaking, the way we have lived, we shall die. The sowing of the natural man. So that first of all, under our second heading, but as a second heading under that second point, there is also the sowing of the spiritual man, because Paul says, he that sows to the spirit shall of the spirit reap life everlasting. So he also speaks about Christians as sowing. If we become Christians, and what a change that is, in the way of believing on the Lord Jesus Christ, our guilt is taken away. Our separation from God is ended. And God sends His Holy Spirit to dwell in our hearts. He gives us a new principle of life. The Christian is a man or a woman who has been reconciled unto God and who has now the Holy Spirit as his helper, as his strength. And such a man or woman also sows, Paul says, but he sows to the Spirit. To the Spirit. A Christian man is not a man who simply thinks, as long as I can stay out of hell. No. A Christian man, when he's born from above, given a new heart, he has a burning desire to be made after the image of Christ and to be like Christ. He wants to know God, please God. And that's why the Holy Spirit has been given to him. And is it not so that Christian fathers and mothers, they will sow to the Spirit in their families? And Christians who are not married but who are single, they will sow to the Spirit in their circle of influence. And Christian young people, they will sow wherever they can to the Spirit. Christians will sow to the Spirit in their homes and at work. And they will sow through offering for causes of our Lord Jesus Christ in this world. And they will sow through hospitality and through care. And they will sow through a word of warning or reproof or correction. They will sow through a word of witness or a word of compassion and an act of compassion. They will sow through love and joy and peace and long-suffering and gentleness and goodness, all part of the fruit of the Holy Spirit, isn't it? They will sow in faith, meekness, temperance. They will sow with their time and with their money. They will sow with their prayers and with their witness. They will sow among their friends and families. They will sow among their neighbor and their church family. And if you want a more practical congregation, simply read again that first part of Galatians chapter 6. And there Paul puts it like this in verse 1. He says, if a man be overtaken in a fault, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. So what does spiritual sowing look like? In this instance, it looks like you restore, you seek to restore someone else who's fallen into sin, who's living in sin. And you do it meekly. And Paul says, while you do it, keep a watch over yourself, lest you yourself be tempted. And Paul goes on in verse 2, and he says that it means bearing one another's burdens. Or in verse 3, it refers to, don't you think more highly than you ought to think? As Paul also puts it like that in Romans chapter 12. And in verse 5 he says, it means that every man should bear his own burden. That means you don't let others do for you what you ought to be doing without good reason. That's spiritual sowing. Or if you take verse 6, then the Apostle Paul says, communicate in good things. Or in verse 9, the Apostle Paul says, we are not to be weary in well-doing. Or in verse 10, he says what it means, we do good to all men, especially to those who are of the household of faith. So each of these things, and many others that the Apostle Paul spells out also in chapter 5, are the things that a Christian is to be sowing in his union to Christ, from out of Christ. Not always easy, because Christians also battle against their old man, indwelling sin. But there has come a difference in their lives. And they look at all their duties and their concerns, and they ask, Lord, how do you want me to sow to the Spirit, that I may reap the harvest that thou dost speak about for thy people in the end? And congregation, the reason that there can be a spiritual sowing and a spiritual harvest at all is because the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, Son of Mary, came to this earth, and he was the seed of the woman, and he was sown as a kernel of seed in the ground. That's how Jesus puts it in John chapter 12. Christ died that bitter death on Calvary's tree in order that he might live. And believers with him and through him and then abiding in him might bring forth much fruit. You see, it's a mistake to think that you can sow to the Spirit in your own strength. That'll never work. But through faith, when you are cut off from the old tree, Adam, that you were on by nature, And through that connection, we're bringing forth corruption. That you are cut off from it and now grafted into divine, the second Adam, Jesus Christ. And then from out of him, there is the seed, sowing unto the Spirit. And then there will be the harvest. As Hosea 14 verse 8 puts it, when it says, from me is thy fruit found. So I ask you, has that already taken place in your life, the miracle of the new birth? Have you been planted into Christ in order that you might die to yourself and live unto God? Maybe as you look back over this year with me this night, you must honestly say, when I look back over this year, I didn't even think of it all the time, but you are so right. I've been sowing all year. But I think I've been sowing to corruption this year. My life has been about myself. All flesh. What then? And this night, the scriptures point you to the Lord Jesus Christ, who is called in Luke chapter 23, verse 31, the green tree. And it is him you need. And there is life to be found in him. Go to him. Pray God to grant life unto your soul. And then you too will sow to the Spirit and reap life everlasting. But if you rebel, if you do not take heed, then our text says you'll have to be facing up to what you have been sowing. And you know, there are a lot of people who go through life and they just try to bury the past. Don't want to think about it anymore. It's bad enough, they sometimes say. And if they would hear a sermon like this, they say, oh please, I don't want to think about that. But I've been sowing. I just hope that in the end God will just let me come in. But the Apostle Paul says here in the text, God is not to be mocked. God is not to be mocked. And if you try to just forget about your past, and that's what you're trying to do, you're trying to mock God. And that word mocking really means turning up your nose at God. Sneering at God. And that means then that you're trying to be indifferent to God, to despise God, to neglect God, to scorn God. And Paul says, God is not to be mocked, not to be trifled with. God is not to be treated lightly. And yet, congregation, you know it, that most people in this country and in the rest of the world are doing exactly that. Mocking God. Isn't that what has stood out in our land this year? People have been mocking the law of God. People have been mocking the Bible. People have been mocking God's design for marriage. People have been mocking the lives of the unborn, which God has created. Oh, think how people have been mocking the gospel. Think of what people did when Jesus was on this earth. They laughed him to scorn. So we read in Luke chapter 8, verse 53. And Jesus tells in one of the parables, Matthew 22. Let me just read a few lines. The parable of the great supper, the kingdom of heaven is likened to a certain king which made a marriage for his son. And then the king sent out many or various messages saying, all things are now ready, come unto the marriage. And then we read, but they made light of it and went their ways, one to his farm, another to his merchandise. They made light of it. How many people today mock the whole notion of heaven and hell? But the Word of God says, God is not to be mocked. And it may appear, congregation, that people can mock God and get away with it. But Paul says, God is not to be mocked. Not to be mocked with impunity. God is not mocked unsuccessfully. Never mocked permanently. God is not mocked. Remember the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah. And the two angels went to Lot. And they said to Lot, anyone else in your family that you want to take out? And he went to his sons-in-law, remember? And he told them that the city was going to be destroyed. And then we read in Genesis 19, verse 14, he seemed, that is Lot, he seemed to them, he seemed as one that mocked unto his sons-in-law. That could be translated, he seemed as one who joked to his sons-in-law, come out of the city, we got to get out. And they thought he was joking. They made light of it. God is not to be mocked. A little later, the brimstone consumed them. And there, they've been in hell ever since. Remember King Belshazzar in the days of Daniel? Daniel says to him, thou hast lifted up thyself against the Lord of heaven, and they have brought the vessels of his house before thee, and thou and thy lords and thy wives and thy concubines have drunk wine in them, and thou hast praised the gods of silver and gold, of brass, iron, wood, and stone, which see not, nor hear, nor know. And the God in whose hand thy breath is, and whose are all thy ways, hast thou not glorified. Remember how that chapter ends? In that night, says the Word of God, in that night was Belshazzar, the king of the Chaldeans, slain. What does that say? God is not mocked. And Jesus, in Matthew 24, looked upon Jerusalem, coming from the Mount of Olives. He said to his disciples, the days will come in the which there shall not be left one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down. God is not mocked permanently. As I close, congregation, two questions. What kind of seed have you sown this year? What is your answer? Should we not at this time not cover our faces and say, what a corruption? And sin, congregation, is something of a dreadful magnitude. It required the blood of the Son of God and the Son of Mary to be shed for a cleansing. And without it, men shall enter everlasting corruption. perdition. It is inconceivable that if you and I are a Christian, that we can treat sin lightly. Something entertaining, something trivial. We don't want to sow to our flesh, do we? We know, don't we, how easily we are tempted? We know, don't we, how weak we are? What have you sown this year? And the second question, what kind of seed did God sow in this year? As we are looking back tonight over the year 2008, can you not say that He has sown the seed of His word into your life? Is there anyone here this evening who can say, God, this year sowed the seed of His word savingly in my life? Is anyone here who can say, when I sat talking with my mother who passed away this year, or with Brother Krakel this year perhaps, God through him sowed his word savingly to me? We may say that, don't we? That should humble us, encourage us. It tells us that God is not yet done with us. But remember, God is not mocked. I'm so afraid that there are in our midst those who are mocking God, sowing to the flesh, and not worried about it. You see, you can mock your father, you can mock your mother, and your father may let you get away with it. I'm not saying you should, but it happens here. But God will not let you get away with it forever. How you need to repent of your sowing to the flesh, and how you need the gracious Holy Spirit. You need him personally. We need him as congregation. Oh, for a new year in which we personally and as congregation would sow to the Spirit. We, in all our weakness and proneness to sin and temptation, we only have to come in the name of the Lord Jesus and surrender ourselves to him, to put our will into the hands of God and pray for the Spirit of the Father and of the Son. And God says, he will come to you. You will not be left to your own strength. You will find through this Spirit a new power, and you will begin to sow to the Spirit. Your sowing will be different. Your living will be different. Your eternity will be different. That's what Paul is saying. Let us hear the word of God. God is not mocked. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. May God help us to hear and obey his word. Amen. Holy Lord God, we surely must humble ourselves as we think of this thy word, that thou art not to be mocked, and thou art not mocked. And what a solemnizing truth that we are sowing, and we will reap what we sow. For when we look at self, there is no hope. But what a mercy that thou hast brought this word to us this night as a warning, also as an encouragement. Thou art not done with us. Bless thy word, and grant that it may show up in our life, bearing fruit unto life everlasting. We pray, make it, O Lord, 100-fold fruit. Thou art worthy, O grant it, and grant us to do the sowing in our families and in our marriages and in our broader relationships, and grant it to us as grandparents to the grandchildren, a new privilege to John and Jeanette, for which we give thee thanks. Give them to that grace. They give it to all of us. And to do it in a way that we depend for the 100% on thee. And to thee shall be all the glory. Bring us also here this New Year's Eve. For thy mercy we pray. Also on our nation, on the work of mission, on all the labors in thy vineyard, for Jesus' sake.